And we just lift up this message. Thank you for Ava's prayers. But I also want to pray, Father, against any of the forces of the evil one that would try to keep us from receiving what you have for us today, from understanding it. And I just want to thank you, Lord, because I've wanted to dig into this chapter for a long time. And finally, it seemed to be the right time for it. So we just lift this time up to you, Father, and thank you for what you're going to do. And I pray that you speak through me in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for praying. So in past years, as I mentioned earlier, in case you weren't here earlier, we would all have a kiddush afterwards, refreshments or seder on Tu B'Shabbat, and we'd eat all of the native foods to Israel, and we talk about the spiritual significance of them. But this year we're not doing it, but we may be actually doing something like that for Purim. We're looking at that, so because we've gone out of the zones right now. But today we're going to end with the Lord's Supper, Sudat Adonai in Hebrew, which employs two of the seven species that are native to the land, grapes and wheat. So if you're watching online, I want to encourage you to participate, but also maybe right now, go get some things from your refrigerator or your cupboard, some juice and some crackers, so that you can participate. And we're going to look today at John chapter 6. And just to give the background, in John chapter 6, a large crowd, 5,000 men plus women and children, had gathered to listen to Yeshua teach and to be healed. And because the crowd needed to be fed, it was becoming evening, Yeshua prayed over two loaves of bread and five fish, and they were multiplied, and all the people were miraculously fed, and there was even food left over. And then we pick up the account in chapter 6, verse 14. When the people saw the miracle he had performed, they said, "This has to be the prophet who is supposed to come into the world." Now, what they were referring to was a prediction by Moses that God would raise up a prophet like him at some point in time, and that would be the Messiah. Verse 15, Yeshua knew that they were on the point of coming and seizing him in order to make him king. So he went back to the hills again. This time he went by himself. Now, what I discovered is this is a key verse to understand the two things that Yeshua did in the rest of this chapter of John, chapter 6. First of all, he had to convince the people who were about to seize him and make him king by overthrowing the Roman occupation of Israel. He had to convince them that he had not come to incite a political revolution and become king. He had a different purpose. He had a different destiny. Secondly, he had to make his disciples understand this and enable them to follow him where his destiny was leading him rather than desert him because he was not a political revolutionary like they might have been wanting. So Yeshua, I think, went off to the hills to be alone, to pray, to hear from the Father, how do I handle this situation? Well, after he went off to pray, the disciples got into a boat, and they left without him and began rowing across the lake. When they were in the middle of the lake, Yeshua came to them walking on the water. And then he got in the boat, and the boat immediately finished crossing the lake. The next day, the crowd that had followed him saw that he had crossed the lake, and they came across themselves to look for him. So he set about to accomplish these two purposes then by speaking to this crowd. And in doing this, he says some things that are absolutely shocking, that are just wild, that are things that people just have trouble imagining. And those words drove away many who had come to listen to his teaching or been healed by him. And his words that are so shocking also reveal to you and I what should be most important to you according to the Lord. So we're going to pick that up in verse 26. Yeshua answered the crowd, "Yes, indeed. I tell you, you're not looking for me because you saw miraculous signs, But because you ate the bread and had all you wanted. So Yeshua knew the motivation of the crowd. They wanted to be with him again for another meal. Because it says they ate as much as they wanted. They just, you know, they stuffed themselves. Then he says in verse 27, don't work for the food which passes away, but for the food that stays on into eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For this is the one on whom God the Father has set his seal. So, this is mysterious. He's saying, I have better food for you than the loaves and the fishes. I can give you food that stays on into eternal life, that lasts forever. Well, this is a little mysterious here. What kind of food stays on into eternal life? Well, who cares if food lasts forever? What does he mean by eternal life? Everyone dies. So can you imagine yourself in the crowd there? Like, wow, what is he talking about? In verse 28, so they said to him, well, what should we do in order to perform the works of God? And what I read into this question is that the people, they didn't really understand what he just said. So they said, well, let's come up with some other question here. And it's a good question, somewhat related. So Yeshua responded to that question in verse 29. He answered, here's what the work of God is, to trust in the one he sent. The one God sent, of course, is Yeshua himself. In verse 30, they said to him, nu, which is a Jewish expression, meaning so, what miracle will you do for us so that we may see it and trust you? What work can you perform? Now, think about this. They had already seen him miraculously multiply the food, heal the sick. So they're asking for another sign was a sign. It was a sign that they were not understanding who he was. Right? They were still in the dark. Then they say in verse 31, our fathers ate manna in the desert. As it says in the Tanakh, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And by the way, it was interesting to me, this was part of this week's Parsha. So this is kind of all connected here. Verse 32, Yeshua said to them, yes, indeed. I tell you, it wasn't Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father is giving you the genuine bread from heaven. See, Moses didn't give their forefathers bread. It was God. That was an act of God to give them the manna. Verse 33, for God's bread is the one who comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Now, do you see how mysterious that statement is? God's bread is the one who comes down from heaven, not the bread or thing that comes down from heaven, but the one who comes down from heaven. It sounds like God's bread is a person, right? 34, they said to him, sir, give us this bread from now on. So now the people are starting to get kind of drawn in by these riddles that he's throwing out there. They want the bread from heaven that gives life. Verse 35, Yeshua answered, I am the bread which is life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever trusts in me will never be thirsty. Now, this is one of several I am statements in the New Covenant, and it's very powerful when you understand that he's referring to the name that God gave himself when Moses asked him his name, I am that I am, and he's taking that on himself, I am. But this verse has two shocking declarations in it, besides the I am. First, I am the bread which is life. Okay, how can a person be bread which is life? It's not magic bread, like, okay, I've got this bread that gives life. If you eat it, you will have eternal life. It's not that. Yeshua is saying, I am like bread. In that bread was and is now in many parts of the world, even here, the main source of nourishment for people. So bread is the source of their physical life. So in an analogy, similarly, Yeshua is saying, I am the source of what? Your spiritual life. Spiritual life is life with God, both in this body now and after death. Spiritual death, by the way, is life without God, both in this body now and after death of this body and in a place called Sheol or hell. So that's the first shocking declaration. Second shocking declaration. If you come to me, you will never go hungry or thirsty. How can Yeshua give food and drink to you forever? Well, again, it's an analogy. If you come to Yeshua, your spiritual hunger and your spiritual thirst will be satisfied forever. How many have spiritual hunger? That's why you're here. And if you're watching online, it's because you have spiritual hunger. That's why you're here. But this raises the question, what does he mean by come to me? Verse 41, at this the Judeans began grumbling about him. He said, I am the bread which has come down from heaven. So his shocking declarations have worked right now. They're no longer thinking they want to make him king. They're grumbling about what he's saying. In verse 42, they said, isn't this Yeshua ben Yosef? We know his father and mother. How can he say, I have come down from heaven? So evidently these people were from the same area of the Galilee as Yeshua, and they knew his family. What did they grumble? We thought this man was something special because he did miracles, but now we're thinking because he's saying these things, these weird, shocking, blasphemous things, that he's not the one we want king. Verse 43, Yeshua answered them, stop grumbling to each other. 44, no one can come to me unless the Father, the one who sent me, draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So if you're hearing this now or in the future with open ears, the Father is drawing you or drew you in the past to Yeshua. Or he might be drawing you right now. And you and I, we should be praying this for our loved ones. This is a good prayer to pray. Father, draw them to Yeshua. In fact, we should be praying this for our national leaders. Father, draw them to Yeshua. But there's a third shocking declaration here. If you come to me, I will raise you up on the last day. Well, the last day refers to the great judgment day when God will judge everyone. So what is he saying here? He's saying, I'm God. I'll be the one there at the judgment day, and I will raise you up. Verse 47, yes, indeed, I tell you, whoever trusts has eternal life. Fourth shocking declaration. If you trust, you have eternal life. Trust what? Well, we, looking back, know. Trust in Yeshua. Trust that God sent him. That's what he said. But we also know by looking back, trust in what he did. He lived a sinless life. He sacrificed his life to pay the penalty for your sin. Trust in Yeshua to be Lord of your life, to direct it. And if you do that, you have eternal, never-ending life. And eternal life, it doesn't begin when you die. Eternal life begins when you trust in Yeshua and what he did. Well, some people think trusting in him is like some sort of a mystery. How do I do that? Well, it's really simple. You trust in Yeshua by making a decision to do so. And God has given you, every one of you, free will to decide what to trust in. Are you going to trust in your own abilities? Your family, your congregation, your rabbi, your pastor, your employer, the government, luck, chance? Or are you going to make a decision to trust in Yeshua and trust in the God of the Bible? Verse 48, I am the bread which is life. And 49, your fathers ate the manna in the desert. They died. So here Yeshua makes a connection with the book of Exodus again. The manna, that was wonderful, didn't give anybody eternal life. Verse 50, he went on to say, but the bread that comes down from heaven is such that a person may eat it and not die. Another shocking declaration. If you eat the bread God has now sent down from heaven, not the manna he sent down before, but this bread, you will not die. You have eternal life. But we have to understand, he's talking spiritually. You will not die spiritually. We will all die physically, unless the Lord comes back first, but you will not die spiritually if you eat of this bread. In verse 51, I am the living bread that has come down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. Furthermore, the bread that I will give is my own flesh, and I will give it for the life of the world. Whoa. Anybody see how shocking that is? Because suddenly the bread of life he will give you is his own flesh. This doesn't sound like an analogy anymore, does it? It's not like he's saying, I'm like bread. He's saying, you will eat my flesh. It sounds like cannibalism. Eating his flesh. Of course, to those people and to us too, cannibalism is very much forbidden by God. So what was he actually saying? He was predicting that his sacrificial death, the death of his body, of his flesh, it would be sacrificed to pay the penalty for all sin for all time. And then there's the second shocking statement. I will give it for the life of the world. Wow. Somehow his flesh is going to have the power to give to life to everyone in the world? This sounds like delusions of grandeur. But looking back, what do we know? It's true. It's true. So these statements caused great consternation among his listeners. Verse 52. At this, the Judeans disputed with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? His listeners put two and two together. He's the bread of life. You must eat the bread to have eternal life. He's actually talking about giving you his flesh. That's cannibalism. So by now, I hope you can see those who wanted Yeshua to take charge and overthrow the Roman government, right? They had decided, this man is crazy. They'd given up on making him a political leader by this time. Verse 53, then Yeshua said to them, yes, indeed, I tell you that unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. Whoa. This is the eighth shocking declaration. You must drink his blood to have life. Now, I'm sure all of you understand, drinking blood was as strongly forbidden by God as was cannibalism. So what was he saying? Well, every biblical covenant was sealed by the blood of a sacrificed animal. Yeshua's blood was poured out on the cross, and it sealed the new covenant. The Passover Seder is a renewal meal of the Mosaic covenant. And the blood of the lambs on the doorposts of the houses protected the Israelites from the plague of the death of their firstborn sons. Similarly, the blood of the Lamb of God, Yeshua, on the cross, protects those who trust in him from the plague of eternal death. Verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. That is, I will raise him up on the last day. He's repeating the fourth shocking statement there. I'll raise him up on the last day, the great judgment. Meaning again, I, Yeshua, I am the judge. I'm God. 55, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Two more shocking statements. Does he mean this is not an analogy? No, he means his flesh is true spiritual food and his blood is true spiritual drink. So how do you eat his flesh? By trusting his flesh that his body was sacrificed on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin, to give you forgiveness, salvation, healing, peace, deliverance. And how do you drink his blood? By trusting his blood was poured out on the cross to make atonement, remove your sins as far as the east is from the west, and seal the new covenant, which makes you a citizen of the kingdom of God, a member of God's family, a soldier in God's army, an ambassador, a priest, or his representative on earth, his arms of love, his spokesperson, all of those things. Verse 56, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood lives in me, and I live in him. Okay, a couple of more astounding, shocking statements. What's he talking about? Well, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, Rabbi Shaul or Paul understood this and gives us some understanding. 1:19 says this, for please God to have his full being live in his Son. So God's full being includes the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and Yeshua and the Father, and they're all one. So Yeshua in the form of the Holy Spirit can come and dwell in you, and you can dwell in him. Wait, how can that be? How can one thing dwell in another while the other dwells in it? Well, here's a pretty simple example of it. What happens when you breathe? Air comes into you, right? What's all around you? So you are in the air, right? And the air is in you. So it is with the Spirit. The Spirit can be in you, and you can be in the Spirit. When you are led by the Spirit, you are in the Spirit. And when the Spirit is in you, then the Spirit is in both places. And Yeshua is one with the Spirit. So he is in you, and you are in him. And so God dwells in you, and you dwell in him. Everybody got that? Okay, there will be a test later. Verse 57, just as the living Father sent me and I live through the Father, so also whoever eats me will live through me. So this is another shocking statement. If you eat Yeshua, you will live through him as he lives through the Father. So what he's saying here is he's equating or making similar. Your relationship with Yeshua is similar to his relationship with the Father. As he and the Father are united in the Spirit, so you and he are united in the Spirit if you eat his flesh and drink his blood. Everybody got that one? Yay. 58. So this is the bread that has come down from heaven. It is not like the bread the fathers ate. They're dead. But whoever eats this bread will live forever. Verse 59, he said these things as he was teaching at a synagogue in Capernaum, which is Capernaum in most English translations. Verse 60, on hearing it, many of his Talmudim, his disciples, said, this is a hard word. Who can bear to listen to it? Some of you who are listening to it right now might be thinking this is a hard word. Maybe you turned me off already. But it's not me speaking it. Who is it? These are Yeshua's words. 61, but Yeshua, aware that his Talmudim, his disciples, were grumbling about this, said to them, this is a trap for you. Not just his casual followers were grumbling. His disciples were grumbling. They were in danger of falling into Satan's trap of being drawn away from Yeshua. And that was the effect that Yeshua, his words, were supposed to have on them. Verse 62, suppose you were to see the Son of Man going back up to where he was before. 14th shocking statement. I was in heaven before I came down. This can only mean that he's God come as a human being. In verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Wow. So these hard words, these shocking words, these words that are hard to understand are spiritual words that you can only understand spiritually, not intellectually, not with logic, not with reason. Only understand these, only when the Spirit of God gives you the understanding can you understand them. Verse 64, yet some among you do not trust, for Yeshua knew from the outset which ones would not trust him and which one would betray him. So unless you make the decision by your free will to put your trust in Yeshua, you will not be able to understand or receive spiritual words. Verse 65, This, he said, is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has made it possible for him. And this is back what he said in verse 44. Only those whom the Father is drawing can come to him. Verse 66, from this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer traveled around with him. No more talk about making him king. Some no longer even following him. But he had chosen 12 to be with him. Verse 67, so Yeshua said to the 12, don't you want to leave too? In 68, Shimon Kepha or Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. 69, we have trusted and we know that you are the Holy One of God. Their trust was that he was the one sent by God. And do you see what's happened here? Because they made a decision to trust, what happened? Their spiritual eyes, ears, hearts were opened. That's the key thing here. When you make a decision to trust, your spiritual eyes and ears will be opened. Can anybody here relate to that happening when they first came to the Lord? Everything seemed like a fog, and finally I made that decision to trust, and the Bible just became so clear. That was the key. That was the key. Right. That's all the Lord requires of you. It's amazing. Just trust. Make a decision to trust. Let's go back and look at the crowd who are following him for these three reasons. They were following for his miracles, the healings, his provision, the abundant food, and because they hoped he would take over their culture, their nation, and destroy their enemies and give them a better life. And their struggles with the Romans, give them more freedom. Well, those sound like good reasons to follow him, right? And all of Yeshua's shocking declarations, I believe, were meant to show them in the crowd and to show you that according to human thinking, these reasons seem to be good reasons to follow him. But in God's way of thinking, these reasons are not why you should be following him. Not because of miracles, not because of provision, not because of fixing everything around you in your life. Here's the problem with following him for those three reasons, as those of us who have followed him for years know all too well. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says this, dear friends, don't regard as strange the fiery ordeal occurring among you to test you as if something extraordinary were happening to you. What Peter is warning us of is that often after you trust him, life becomes harder because you're following him. In an analogy that really speaks to me, you've joined the spiritual army, so you've put on the army's uniform. Well, that's great, but now you're more of a target than you were before. Right? But on the other hand, you've also been given the weapons and trained in how to use them of the army. And he is there to lead you in the army. So the point is, if you're following him because you believe he'll heal you, provide for you, make life easier for you, you will probably fall away when life becomes harder. How many experienced when they came to the Lord, life became harder? Raise your hands. Look around. Keep your hands up high. I want everybody to see. It always becomes harder when you come to the Lord because you now have a purpose and you have a job to do and the enemy wants to stop you more than before when you were just neutral. So you should be following him. Why? Why? Because he's the bread of life, spiritual life. He has the words of eternal life. Because you've come to trust that he is from God, that he's God himself come as a man, and that without his bread of life, you are destined for spiritual death. Separation from God in this life and in the next life, which means hell. Your decision to trust him should be motivated by the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. Go back to John 6, verse 53. Then Yeshua said to them, yes, indeed, I tell you that unless you eat the flesh of the Son of the Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. And I want to relate this now, as I did before, to the Passover Seder just before the cross. So we're going to We're going to move ahead in time from John 6 to the end of John, but we're going to read in Matthew what happened at his last Passover Seder just before he went to the cross, the night before. In Matthew 26, verse 26, while they were eating, Yeshua took a piece of matzah, made the bracha, the blessing, broke it, and gave it to the Talmudim, the disciples, and said, take, eat. Oh, you ready for this? This is my body. Whoa. So he's not going to give you a piece of his actual flesh. This is my body. He did not revert to cannibalism. Praise God. The matzah of Passover represented his body. It was a memorial of his body, the bread of life. And he offers his disciples and you the fulfillment of what he said in John 6:53, that if you eat my flesh, you'll have eternal life. There's so many connections here with Passover. The Passover lambs were sacrificed to cause the plague of death of the firstborn sons to pass over the houses of the Israelites. But after the destruction of the temple in the year 70, the Jewish people stopped sacrificing and eating lamb on Passover. And matzah became a memorial of the flesh of the Passover lamb. So this all happened actually after Yeshua said this. So he knew this was going to happen in the future. So Yeshua made the matzah the memorial of the bread of life, his sacrificed body, his flesh, not the lamb. They were still eating lamb. But he didn't say, this piece of lamb is my body. He said, the matzah is my body. And what does it do? The matzah, like the lamb, causes the plague of eternal death to pass over all who receive it, all who eat it. Verse 27, also he took a cup of wine, made the bracha, and gave it to them, saying, all of you, drink from it. Verse 28, for this is my blood, which ratifies the new covenant, my blood shed on behalf of many so that they have their sins forgiven. Another amazing connection. He didn't actually cut himself and have them drink his blood, praise God. Here's the connection. The blood of the sacrificed Passover lambs was placed on the doorposts and the lintel of the houses of the Israelites in Egypt. And it caused the plague of death of the firstborn sons to pass over the houses of the Israelites. But again, after the year 70, when lambs were no longer sacrificed, there was no blood to put on the doors of the houses. So what happened? Red wine became the memorial of the blood of the Passover lamb. So Yeshua made the wine the memorial of the blood of the Lamb of God. His blood was placed on the cross to cause a plague of eternal death to pass over all who receive it. And if you use your imagination a little bit and think of where the blood was on the cross, on his wrists, on his head, at his feet, it's the same as the blood on the doorposts of the house. So, we're going to come to the Lord's Supper, the Sudat Adonai. If you're watching online, you're encouraged to join with us. And the New Covenant instructs us to examine ourselves before partaking of the Sudat Adonai and renewing the New Covenant. So let's just take a moment right now and just be quiet before the Lord. And I'm going to pray. Father, I ask you to reveal to all of us here and all of us online any unrepented sin in our lives. Any offense of any person that we need to apologize to, or anyone we need to forgive. And so, Father, now, whatever you have revealed to us, we repent of it. We ask your forgiveness. We also forgive all those who have offended us. And we make a commitment to go and apologize to anyone who we have offended, if they're not here or if they're here. we can do it. But if they're not here, we make a commitment to do it. So now I just want to take a moment for those who are here or those who are online. If you have never entered into the new covenant, or you're not sure you have, you can actually enter in right now by praying with me wherever you are. So please pray with me. God, thank you for revealing Yeshua and drawing me to him. I pray, Lord, that you would reveal to me how I've broken your commandments, how I've sinned. I take responsibility for my sin. I will not blame others or the devil for it. I realize I deserve judgment for my disobedience, punishment. So I repent, I ask your forgiveness, and I put my trust in Yeshua's sacrifice that you promised would pay the penalty that I owe. I put my trust in you to be Lord of my life, and I set my will to obey you. I receive the forgiveness you offer to those who trust your sacrifice. And I ask you to give me an assurance that I am yours, that I have a place reserved in heaven. And I ask that you would fill me to the overflowing with your Ruach HaKodesh, your Holy Spirit. Teach me your word. Lead me by your Spirit all the days of my life. And connect me to those who will disciple me. Amen. So at this time, get out your elements if you are at home. And Don, if you could arrange to have the elements given out here. So Father, we prayed for those who had not entered into the covenant, but we just pray for right now that you would reveal to us, each of us, any unrepented sin. And we repent of that. And we ask your forgiveness. We receive your forgiveness. Reveal to us anyone we need to apologize to, or anyone we need to forgive or reconcile with. And for those who are here, a little bit of instruction in these means of having the elements. You carefully rip the top, very top covering to get at the cracker. If you rip both of them, it will get messy.
Also, from experience, don't squeeze the bottom when you open the drink part, and don't open it towards you.
So if you peel off the transparent, very top cover, you will get out of this little wafer here. So this is one of the native foods to Israel. This is the wheat. So I'm going to ask Shea to recite the blessing over the matzah.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth.
So, Father, we thank you. Just hold up your matzah. Thank you for offering your sinless body as the atoning sacrifice for our redemption, to rescue us from eternal spiritual death. We remember, Lord, that this little piece of bread represents your body, the bread of life, your flesh sacrificed on that cross. Help each of us, Lord, to appreciate the great cost of your sacrifice for us, the great love which you had for us, you still have for us, that led you to suffer so enormously for our sake. We receive your promises of forgiveness, of eternal life, of healing, of citizenship in your kingdom, of membership in your family, all of the rest of the promises, Lord, of being your children, of peace, of joy. We receive all of those promises from you, Father. And we thank you that you said those very hard words, and then you instructed us how to remember them in a way that will stick in our memories and would be more significant than just words. We will actually taste them as we eat of this which represents your flesh. So take and eat. This is the body of Messiah, broken for you. Okay, so hold up your juice, and Shea is going to recite the blessing.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Amen.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine.
Amen. Father, we thank you for pouring out your blood. You really did pour it out. You really did on that cross and before, to ratify the new covenant, to atone for our sins, to set us apart for God, to deliver us, to break any bondage we have to sin and Satan. Thank you for paying the penalty for our sin, for paying the penalty for our sin. And we declare that Satan and sin have no legal authority over us, because you have removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Thank you for making us your people and being our God. Lead us to knowing you more intimately each day, we pray, Lord. Because you tell us that we need to renew our commitment, our covenant, periodically. We renew our commitment to it today. Thank you for bringing us in to the new covenant. And we renew our commitment to walking in it and all that it means. We commit ourselves to seeking your face, to obeying your commands, to loving one another, to abiding in the vine, and all the rest of the things that are involved in your covenant. And we are so grateful, Father, for we understand that it didn't start with us. As we learned today, you drew us to yourself, and you gave us the Spirit when we trusted in you, to open our eyes and understand the things that are of the Spirit. And so we pray, Father, for a fresh indwelling of your Holy Spirit today, that not only to it be overflowing to going out, but it would renew our minds and would give us further and further revelation of who you are, and especially, even as the word Diane had for us, of your great, abundant, unimaginably huge love for us. So as we take this, Father, that's our request, and we seal the covenant and we renew it. So take and drink. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for the forgiveness of sins and to seal the new covenant. Amen. Amen.